For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup."
Thank you, Mike. Some Paul's instructions about communion, which, as I said, we're celebrating a little bit later on. Now, somebody has said I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, I understand. Let's say that together. I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, I understand. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Well, you ought to, because not only have you heard me say it, but you've seen it written up there, and you've done something because you all said it together. And that's important. You see, three different ways of doing it. Someone else has said, Jeffrey Stevenson said this, he said that if we hear something, we retain about 7%. But if we hear and see, we retain between 25 and 40%. But he said, if we hear and see and do, we retain 70%. Now, that's just the way we are. That's just because it's part of our human nature. And the thing is that Jesus, of course, knew that. He knew what we're like because he created us. And that's why we have communion. Because, you see, Jesus could have just said, "Now look, I want you to remember that my body was broken and that my blood was shed for you." Well, if he'd have just said that, maybe one of the disciples would have remembered, working on those figures. But he also took the bread and he broke it before their eyes, as he said, "This is my body broken for you." He took a jug of wine and he poured it out, as he said that his blood was going to be poured out for them. And if he'd have left it at that, on those stats again, four or five of the disciples would have remembered it. But actually Jesus didn't. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this," he said. He said, "Drink of the cup." He said, "Do this." So on that principle, nine of the disciples would have remembered, and they'd have been able to remind the ones that had forgotten, because you've got a majority. And so before we take communion this morning, I thought it would be good just to spend a few moments and think about, what is communion all about? Jesus went to great lengths to make sure that we did this. So why did he do that? Well, they say that a good sermon has 3 points. Sorry, folks, this one's got 7 points. But I promise not to be as long on each of the 7 points as I would have been if there was only 3 points. So we'll whip through them fairly quickly. First of all, it's an ordinance. So you might say, well, what is an ordinance? Well, an ordinance is something that God, or at least Jesus, ordained. And that means it was something that he told us to do, basically. In other words, the first thing we need to think of, to realise, is that this was something that Jesus told us to do. He said, "Do this." He said that twice, in referring to the bread and the wine. Now, we, as a Baptist church, have 2 ordinances, we call that. We have baptism and we have communion. The Roman Catholics have 7, but we just have 2. We have those 2 because specifically Christ said to do these. He told us to go out and baptize, and he told us to do this. How often do we do this? Well, the infant church seemed to do it every day. A little bit later on in Acts, we read that the church at Troas did it once a week. Some Baptist churches have communion twice a month. I think here you have it once a month. Some churches only do it once a year. But what the important thing is that we are to repeat it regularly, because Jesus said, do this. Well, it's not only an ordinance, it's a remembrance, because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I've already said that we do it so that we don't forget. We don't forget that that Christ's body was broken for us, his blood shed for us, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled back to our Heavenly Father. Because, of course, if we forget Christ's death for us, we've forgotten the very centre of our faith. We've lost everything. There's no point in us being here if we forget that Christ died for us. So it's about remembering, but remembrance is more than just recalling something. Now, remembrance might kind of sound rather morbid. You remember someone who's died, that he says, in loving memory on a gravestone. But actually, we need to realise that the original Last Supper, in other words, when this all started, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was in the context of a Passover meal. They were celebrating Passover together. The Jewish people's remembrance of their freedom gained by God from slavery. The leaving, the suffering of Egypt. So Passover was a joyous occasion. The Passover remembrance made that original coming out of Egypt alive. The food items at the Passover, each one told a story. There's some of those items there. The bitter herbs brought tears to the eyes to remind them of the tears of suffering of their ancestors while they were in slavery. The unleavened bread was called the bread of affliction. It reminded them once again of the suffering, but also it was unleavened because it was done in a hurry. There was no time to let the bread rise. There is a shank bone of lamb there at the Passover meal these days, because the Passover sacrifice, the lamb that was sacrificed, ensured they were safe from the final plague. You see, each of the items helped to bring the story to life. So the Mishnah, which is the Jewish law and teaching, says, in every generation, a man must regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt. You're kind of back there. It's not just remembering, it's kind of almost going back and putting yourself there. So my theology lecturer at a theological college a good few years ago now, Bruce Mill, has written, past events were made to come alive again in the present. And that's the context of the Lord's Supper. And for us, the idea is that that past event of Christ's death comes alive for us again in the present. That's why it's a remembrance. We remember our Lord's death, the event of Christ's death coming alive again for us here and now, because it turns into a living encounter with Christ today. So thirdly, it's an encounter. When I lead communion, I often say that the invitation is Christ's. It's not the minister who invites you to come and partake in the table. It's not the deacons of the church who invite you to come. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come. The invitation is from him. Now, if someone invites you to a meal, and you're very pleased about that, and you go around and you knock on the door, you expect them to be there, don't you? You expect the host to be there to welcome you and to be with you and to have company with you. In the same way, Jesus has invited us to this meal, and he's here by his Spirit. He's here as we eat and drink physically. He's here to give us that spiritual nourishment and refreshment. He is the bread of life. Most of you will know Psalm 23, which says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That's a, a picture I thought that the best one I could find of a sort of some green pastures and some greenery anyway, and some still waters. God knows that we need those green pastures for our spiritual nourishment. God knows that we need those still waters for our spiritual refreshment. And communion is one of those, if you like, green pasture moments that we need in our busy lives. The encounter with the living Christ who feeds us. So as we celebrate communion together, we remember events of the past, we find God in the present, but we also receive hope for the future, because fourthly, it's an anticipation. We do it, says St. Paul, until he comes, until Christ returns. Jesus said at the Last Supper that he would not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God came. Jesus knew that his death was a necessary step to see the kingdom of God come. And when Christ returns, the kingdom will come in all its fullness. So communion is an anticipation of the glorious future that God has for each one of us. It's an anticipation also of the great heavenly banquet that's foretold in Scripture. In Isaiah 25, you read, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. I'm sorry if anybody's vegetarian, but I'm just reading Scripture. He goes on to say, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. But that's what Christ has done on the cross. Not only does Isaiah look forward to that heavenly banquet, but also it's pictured again in Revelation, where the picture is of Christ, referred to as the Lamb, as I said earlier. But in this particular verse in Revelation 19, he comes as the bridegroom for his bride. If Christ is the bridegroom, who is the bride? The bride is the church. Christ's bride is us. And we read in Revelation 19:9, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Yes, this is a foretaste, if you like, of the great heavenly banquet that all those who have faith in Christ will share one day. And it's been symbolized as a massive wedding reception meal. We sometimes say at communion, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. All three aspects are relevant to the communion service. It's a remembrance of the past, but it's also an encounter in the present, and it's an anticipation of the future, because here is hope. The Baptist Union have just recently done some papers on worship entitled Real Life Worship. This is on the Lord's Supper. It's dated April 2009, so there, this is still hot off the press. One of the things they said here is that communion is given a past, a present and a future component, not locked in the past but drawing on it, not trapped in the present but finding God in it, not afraid of the future but moving towards the goal with confidence and hope. So here is hope. Now, hope is sometimes seen as wishing for something that may or may not happen. As the weekend comes, we hope for fine weather, and it normally doesn't happen. Andrew Lloyd Webber hoped that we come first in the Eurovision Song Contest. It didn't happen. The person who buys a national lottery ticket hopes that he'll win, even though it's only a 1 in 14 million chance. But the hope of the Bible is something completely different. The hope of the Bible is something that we have confidence in, something that we look forward to, something we anticipate. Hence this particular heading, an anticipation. Somebody wrote this, I read it just a few days ago. Hope is not a vague desire, but a confident expectation for the future. She was talking about hope in Scripture. Christ will come again. We celebrate that at communion, which is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. But it's also a participation. St. Paul wrote, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" See, when we come to communion, or in fact when we come to worship, you're not an audience, you're a congregation, and that's different. Some people kind of see worship together as a kind of drama, and I think it is. But some people sort of look at it like this: well, the worship leader, whoever it might be up front, are the actors. God is the prompt, make sure the actors get it right, and the congregation are the audience. Well, actually, it is a drama, but that's the wrong way round. Because the congregation actively participates in the worship. The congregation, actually, are the actors. You're the actors in this drama. The worship leaders, we're just the prompts. And God is the audience. We come to worship God. He's there receiving our worship. And so at communion, we are participating. We're doing something by taking the bread and the wine. And yet, St. Paul is saying actually more than that, I think, here. It's a participation in the body and blood of Christ. That's what he's saying. What does he mean? Well, I think he means that in a way, we are identifying ourselves with Christ's death. We're saying that actually on the one hand, our sins caused his death, but also on the other hand, that his death bought our forgiveness. We don't believe that the bread and the wine turn into the body and blood of Christ. We don't believe there's anything magical in what we do, but we do believe that as we come in faith to this table, as we relive the events of Calvary, and we acknowledge our participation in Christ's death because of our sin, then we can receive afresh his forgiveness, his spiritual presence among us, and we participate as we receive from him. Sixthly, out of seven, it's a proclamation. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's part of the words that St. Paul said. Even if no words were used, it would still be a powerful proclamation of the gospel through the actions, through the powerful nature of the symbols that Jesus has given. Some churches take communion, as it were, kind of behind closed doors. Non-members are out. But we say all are welcome to stay. If you've accepted Christ as your Saviour and Lord, you're welcome to come and take the bread and the wine. If you've not yet accepted Christ, you're welcome to stay and to witness what happens. Because what happens is a powerful proclamation of Christ's death for us. Finally, it's a recommitment. God brought Israel out of Egypt. They remember that at the Passover. When they got to Mount Sinai, they stopped and they made a covenant together with God. God would be their God. They would be his people. The people were to obey God's laws, which were summarized in the Ten Commandments, which were given to Moses on that mountain. The people readily agreed to that. Then we read that Moses had young bulls sacrificed to God, and the covenant was ratified by the sprinkling of some of the blood from the bulls on the people. Now that might sound pretty grotty to us, in fact horrendous, but we must take ourselves back how many thousand years to their situation. That was part of the culture, not just Israel, but the other nations around and their own religions. They had sacrifices and they used the blood like that. The blood contained the life of the person or the animal, whatever it was. But as Moses sprinkled the blood on the people, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And at the Last Supper, as Jesus held the cup, He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. God had promised this new covenant throughout the Old Testament. We read from Jeremiah one particular passage. Time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It'll be a covenant, he said, when I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. In other words, it wasn't going to be a covenant on tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments were, but it was going to be a law that was written on their hearts and minds, on our hearts and minds, by the Holy Spirit. And the consequence is that God will forgive our sins and remember our wickedness no more. So this new covenant, as promised by Jeremiah, will be one where God offers complete forgiveness. And Jesus is saying this cup represents that new covenant. This cup represents that new covenant which is being inaugurated by the shedding of my blood. This new covenant that offers unconditional forgiveness. So what is our part of this new covenant? Our part is to express our allegiance afresh to Christ. As we participate in the cup, we're making that recommitment to follow Christ. As in baptism, that other ordinance, we vow to follow Christ for the rest of our lives. At communion, we're kind of affirming that vow each time. We're saying we're following Christ and we're acknowledging afresh his lordship in our lives. Now, that was a lot of things, seven things. I don't expect you to remember all those seven things. I'm not going to test you on the way out, so don't worry. But what I hope and what I've prayed and what I believe is that there was something there. One of those headings said something to you, or God spoke to you. And I want you just to take that and to hold on to that and to reflect on that. So let's just go through all those things again. It's an ordinance because Christ told us to eat and drink. We do it in obedience to him. It's a remembrance as we remember the symbolism of the bread and the wine, his body broken and blood shed. But it's an encounter, as Christ is not just the Saviour who died, but the Lord who rose again. And he meets us at the table and feeds us spiritually. It's an anticipation as we look forward with confident expectation to Christ's return and that great heavenly banquet. It's a participation as we realise that he died for us and through his death we receive forgiveness. It's a proclamation of his death and what it means for us. It's a recommitment as we resolve afresh to live for Christ, who not only died, but also rose again and is with us as we partake of the feast. Let's pray together. Lord, it is my prayer that there was something that you were able to say to each one of us this morning. Perhaps something that we'd forgotten, or something that we didn't realise, or something we needed affirming about this wonderful feast that you've given for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, not only that you died for us, but you made sure that we didn't forget. So that by seeing and by hearing and by doing, we remember your great love for us. Continue to touch us and to bless us as we continue in worship, we pray. Amen. And so, as we prepare to come around the table, we'll sing together. Here is love, vast as the ocean, the love of Christ. We see as his body was lifted up on the cross. Here is love. Let's stand and sing.